Just want to make you aware of some things that are coming up. This Sunday night at 5:30 p.m., we want to have a game night along with the game. They're playing the Super Bowl, and we just want to have a time of fellowship. Amen. Anybody like to have fun? Glory to God. I'm getting better at having fun. Amen. But we just want to, so at 5:30, if you want to just come, we'll have the Super Bowl playing. If you're not in the Super Bowl, you can play games and bring something to eat. Bring one of your favorite dishes or snacks, and we'll just have a good time. And that'll probably go to about 8:30 or less, maybe. We'll see. And we just want to get together and have some fun. So 5:30 this Sunday night. And then women, the Woven, will meet on Saturday. Is it the 13th? And so women, 10 o'clock on Saturday for Woven. That stands for Women Overcoming Victoriously Enjoying New Life. You know what? We have a lot of mouthfuls around here, don't we? You know why? Because it's so good. It's so good. And then, of course, if you're married or engaged, we want to build strong marriages on February 19th and 20th, Friday night and Saturday. We're going to have our first marriage seminar, and it's going to be great. It's going to be fun. So if you're engaged or married, bring your sweetheart and come and invite your friends. For people who attend this church regularly, there's no cost. But for people that don't come regularly, there is a $20 charge, and tickets can be purchased in the bookstore. Then I think that's everything. Did I miss anything? Yep, I think that's it. Praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles this evening, I'd like you to go to John chapter 8. We're continuing on from what we started last week about steps to freedom. You know, the more I get into this, the more important I see how this is. And there are three simple steps to freedom. You ever find about the gospel that it's always simple? Did you know Jesus? I mean, Jesus was there when the earth was created. He was there with God in heaven, creating the earth, putting the stars in place, giving boundaries to the sea, and then he comes and walks as a man, and he made the gospel so simple. It's human beings and religion that makes it complex. So there are three simple steps to freedom. That is to abide, to know, and the truth. All right? And in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you're going to have lots of opportunities not to continue. Things are going to come up that will try to say you shouldn't continue with the word. Oh, just you don't have to believe God. But Jesus is telling people who believed in him, if you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Can you say amen? Let me ask you a question. What's going to make you free? The truth, that knowing the truth that you know. Do you realize that if you're in bondage and you didn't know that you could be free, you're going to be in bondage? It's the truth that you know that sets you free. So if there's something that we don't know, we can find out and get freedom in that area, whatever that may be. So he said, if you continue or abide in my word, and the Amplified says you have to hold fast to his teaching and you have to live in accordance with them. All right? Two keys to abiding. You got to hold fast to the teaching. What does it mean to hold fast? Try and pull me off. I'm holding fast. What does it mean to hold fast? A guy fell off a cliff and he grabbed onto a root that was hanging off the side of the cliff, and he's hanging on. He's holding on. Then he calls up to God and he said, is there anyone up there? Can you save me? And a voice comes back and says, let go. And then he said, is there anyone else? up there. So in order to abide, see, in order for you to experience the freedom that Jesus Christ came to do, he came to make us free indeed. You know, when we're free, when we've been freed by the Lord, it's a good thing. All right, but in order to experience that, we have to abide. What does it mean to abide? It means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. You know, if you were training a dog and you told that dog to stay, that dog better stay unless you tell it not to stay, right? And we have to stay in a state or relation of expectancy. So when God gives you a word or a promise, you got to stay with that promise no matter what. No matter how you feel, no matter what anybody else says, no matter what you think, you stay with God's word. You stay with it. You stay with it. How long do you stay with it? Until it's a reality in your life. Let me give you this example. How many know the story of Gideon? All right, if you know the story of Gideon, say amen. All right. Well, Gideon, he's found in the book of Judges, chapter 6. And at this time, the Midianites had come and overtaken Israel, because Israel, they would sin, the enemy would come in, they would repent, and God would send a deliverer. And Gideon was hiding. He was trying to thresh some wheat so that the Midianites wouldn't steal it. So he's hiding in a wine press. And the Lord appears to him and said, "Oh, mighty man of valor." And I could just see Gideon. "You talking to me?" He's looking around saying, "Who's the mighty man of valor?" And the Lord says, "I'm talking to you." And he tells Gideon, he said, "I want you to take this mite and go deliver Israel." Did Gideon abide in that promise? Yes, he did. Because if you read further on in chapter 6, the first thing he did was he went and tore down the idols that were in the village or wherever he lived. And he was afraid of the men, so he did it at night. But how many know whether you do it during the day or night? As long as you do it, as long as you do what God said. Gideon abided in that word because he became what God said. How do we know? Gideon led 300 men against an army that couldn't be numbered and won. So he became the mighty man that God said he was, so we know that he abided in the word. You know, when you're abiding in the word is when you become what he said. When that word becomes a reality in your life, that's what it means to abide. All right? We just mentioned a few verses here. I'm not going to have you turn there, but you can write them down. John 15:7. Abiding is connected with prayer and fruitfulness. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done. How many want to ask what they will and it shall be done? All right? Are you willing to abide in him and let his words abide in you? Those are the qualifiers to ask what you will and it shall be done. So abiding is connected with prayer and fruitfulness. 1 John 2:6. To abide means to live like him or to carry out his teaching in a practical way. If you abide in him, you're going to walk like, you know, he who abides in him will walk in the light as he is in the light. All right? So to abide in Christ means you carry out, you get so like Christ that you talk like Christ, you look like Christ, you act like Christ. That's what it means to abide in him. That when you're abiding in him, you could say like Paul, "It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me." That's a pretty bold statement. Paul considered what he gained in the natural as dung. Everything that he achieved in life, he said, "I would trade it all for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord." That's how high he abode in what he was supposed to do. And to abide means to stand firm till the end. Say, till the end. You know, my friend in Illinois used to tell me, whenever he was having a struggle, he would talk about his armor. He said, my helmet's over here, and my shield is off to the side. He said, I feel like I'm beat up. I said, but keep hanging on. Do you realize no matter how big the devil thinks he is or makes him sound like he is, he's really not in comparison to God? So no matter how the enemy comes at you, the one who is with you is greater than the one who is in you is greater than he was in the world. Just abide in that. All right? And then Paul said in Acts 14:22 that we have to enter the kingdom of God through many hardships. How many know that just because things get hard, it's no excuse to quit? It doesn't take any faith to quit. It doesn't take any faith to stop following God, to stop believing. That's it. Anybody can do that. Verses like 22 through 25, he talks about we have to go through many hardships. Sometimes it's hard. Yeah, well, let me ask you something. Is your hardship compared? How is your hardship compared to the cross that Jesus went on? Let's compare hardship, all right? If you really want to declare how hard it is, Jesus didn't cry. He didn't whine. He just took his cross. He did it because he knew there was a resurrection. He abode in the cross because he knew that there was a resurrection. He said for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He abode in God. And you got to be persistent till the end. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 12 through 16. Well, let's go back to verse 9. Paul is talking to his young protege, Timothy. And he says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise your youth." So he's telling a young minister, don't let people look down on you because you're young. You know? So if you don't want people to look down on you, here's what you got to do. Be an example of believers. How? In word, in conversation or how you live, in charity or how you love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come. Give attention to what? To reading, to preaching, and to teaching. Exhortation and doctrine. Preaching and teaching. So let's say if Paul never showed up to where Timothy was for 2 years, what should Timothy do? He should continue doing what he started off to do. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy, there is no time to deviate from the plan. You've got to continue in these things. If you want to be an example of believers, you've got to continue. You've got to give attention to reading. You can't let the Word of God in you get in you unless you read it. Reading is the first key for it to enter your heart. Listening, studying, okay? Verse 14, neglect not the gift. How many people neglect the gift that is in them? What does it mean to neglect? To forget about it, to not use it, to lay it aside. He's telling Timothy to neglect not the gift. That is where? In you, which was given you by prophecy. See? When God speaks a word over you and that word hits home and that word lines up with God's word, you need to abide in that word. I can remember when I was sitting in Tennessee at Cleveland Christian Fellowship, and Pastor Mark Strickland is preaching, and all of a sudden he goes like this and he points right at me and he says, I'm not docking you, I'm just leading and guiding you, I'm putting you in place. And then he answered, he said, the anointing shall increase, shall increase, shall increase. That happened in the early 90s and I still remember it today. Why? Because I abide in that word. There was another minister from Sweden who I met in the Czech Republic, and we were having a Bible study. You know, God, it doesn't matter where you are, God knows your number. He knows how to get in touch with you. And for 45 minutes, this evangelist from Sweden began to say things that, and my whole body shook for 45 minutes because of the power of God. How many of you had a word from God and you forgot what it said? You better revisit that word. You better ask the Holy Spirit to, you know, he'll bring things to your remembrance, what the Lord spoke to you. It's time to reactivate that word. It's time to revisit that word, and it's time to abide in that word and do it. Do what God said. Sometimes people have difficulty because they're not doing what God first told them. If you're not doing what he first told you, what makes you think he's going to tell you anything else? He's the Lord God who never changes. He expects us to do that first before we can do that next. That's just how God is. And the quicker you are to obey, the quicker his plan will unveil. If you want to skip a process, be quick to obey. Amen? If you want to jump from here to there quicker than anybody else, be quick to obey. And do every little thing that God says. That's what it means to abide. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. What does meditation do? It helps you abide. Keep going over it. Go over it and over it and over it. Give yourself wholly to them. I'm just a part-time believer. I'm just going to serve God part-time. God, I'm going to give you 20 hours a week, but the rest of the time is my time. It doesn't work that way. With God, it's all or nothing. Jesus, I'm thankful that Jesus didn't give us part-time. And you know what? He would never expect anything out of us that he wasn't willing to give. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all, that your progress. You can tell when someone's abiding because they're making progress. That's all about fruitfulness. What happens when you produce some fruit? God prunes you so that you can produce more fruit. Because with God, everything's an increase. Verse 16. Take heed to yourself and unto your teaching, continue in them. Say continue. For in doing this, in what? In continuing, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. That means that Timothy was not a hypocrite because he practiced what he preached. I endeavor to practice what I preach. Amen. So we're going to be abiding in him. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll go to verse 13. 12. We'll hit the mark. Amen. I'm gonna keep firing until I hit the mark. All right, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in what? Departing from the living God. Why would he put that in there if there wasn't a possibility of departing? What did he say to do? Take heed. brethren. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily. So here's what we got to do. Brother Les, come on now. Let's get it together. You can do it. You can do it. Come on. One time my friend had a vision of Jesus in his tunic and sandals with some pom-poms. And Jesus was cheering him on because he was going through a difficult time. And you know, God knows how to speak to you. You may not see Jesus with pom-poms, but he did. And that helped him. Jesus was on the sidelines with pom-poms, just cheering him on, saying, you can do it. You can do it. Rah, rah, shish, kabob. Who are we to exhort? What? I just don't want to disturb brother so-and-so. Really? Sometimes people need to be disturbed. If they're not doing what they're supposed to do, they need some exhortation. Encouragement. My wife encourages me. She encourages me daily. When I don't act like a preacher, she says, preacher boy, preacher boy. And it brings me back to reality. She makes me understand I'm a preacher, so I better change my behavior. I can't just act any other way. I just can't act anyway. When she says that, I have to bring my flesh under control. Lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. See, if we're not exhorting one another daily, someone could be deceived. And it's all in reference of departing from the living God. For we are made, verse 14, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That means if you've got to go from point A to point G, and it's hard, B, C, D, and E, and F is hard, you got to keep go through it until you get to G. And once you get to G, then you can celebrate. Amen? You might have to count it joy, though, B, C, and D. You might have to start counting joy. How much should I count joy? However long it takes for joy to come. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse trials and temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience, but let patience have her perfect work. Some of us quit when patience isn't finished. And then we sit on wet paint. And we walk around with, oh, you sat on wet paint. That's how we look when we don't let patience have her perfect work. How do you depart from God? You start complaining, start looking at the natural, murmuring, grumbling, criticizing. Oh yeah. If you can read the book of Numbers and the people were complaining about their situation, what happened? God sent fiery serpents. You don't tell me that God puts up with complaining. Then when the people complained, because it was, you know why they were complaining? It was hard. Oh, pastor, you don't know how hard this is. Yeah, I tried being a pastor. You don't think I know what hard is it? I like Brother Hagin would say, he would say, I passed up marvelous opportunities to quit. I passed up marvelous opportunities to quit. All right? So don't be so quick to turn in your confidence. Where does your confidence come from? The Lord. See, if you're looking at Him, your confidence will be strong. But if you're looking at yourself or your brother or your sister, you can lose your confidence quick looking at people. And besides, we're not even to compare ourselves with others. So if you're comparing yourself with someone else, you've missed the mark already and you got to get it right. All right? Verse 15. While it is said today, everybody say today. If you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation or the wilderness. What does it say? Some did provoke the Lord. I don't want to tick God off. You know, there's a scripture, I think it's in Isaiah. It said that they rebelled against God and he fought against them. Satan rebelled against God, and what happened? He was kicked out of heaven. But see, the hardening of the heart doesn't come immediately. The hardening of the heart is over time. Criticism after criticism, complaining after complaining, the more you do it, the harder your heart has become. And eventually, your heart gets so hard that you can't even hear God's voice. So you don't even know what direction to go in. And you try this and you try that, but you're not abiding in it. See, when your heart is hard, you quit abiding in him. That's as simple as that. A hard heart is, someone's heart becomes hard because they quit abiding in God. Oh, have you read the word today? No. Have you read the word last week? No. Have you read the word in a month? No. Well, then you're not abiding. So don't say, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and you're not abiding. If you're going to say the words, you better walk the walk. Come on. All right? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. I'm going to eventually get through this abiding part. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 9. He's talking about, this is the negative side of this. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not, say continued not, in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. So he tried to show them his covenant, his word, his love, but the people in the wilderness refused. They refused to abide in it. They didn't care what he did. They said, I'm not going to do it. That's the problem right there. When you always talk about I, you're abiding in I. What comes out of your mouth is simply a revelation of your heart. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has what? Great recompense. What does that mean? A great reward. Well, who has control over your confidence? If he says, cast it not away, what does that mean? Don't throw it away. Consider it precious, valuable. Cast not away your confidence, for it has great recompense of reward. Verse 36. For you have need of patience. Yeah, when we lose our patience, we're heading down a hard path when we lose our patience. Or endurance. Another word for that patience is endurance. He says that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So what did God tell you to do? You do it until he says something else. I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, until he says something else. Because I'm not casting my confidence away. What that means is I'm going to keep what God told me from beginning to end. I'm going to see it through. I'm going to follow through. You know, when you don't follow through in baseball, you might not hit the ball that great. If I don't follow through in golf, I have a slice or I miss it or whatever. You got to have a follow through. And as a Christian, you got to follow through. You don't want to start something and not finish it. And it's up to us. And what I'm saying is, if God said it, just stick with that. Okay? Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. You know what? If you hang in there in faith, God's going to show up. Because you know what? He honors faith. Faith pleases him. When you refuse to quit, when you refuse to give up, when you refuse to give in, Jesus will be there to strengthen you. He will be there to bless you. If he's got to pick you up and carry you, he will. Hang in there in a little while, and he that's going to come is going to show up. He's also talking about his return, but in the same light, he's also talking about those that hold in faith. Verse 38. Now the just shall what? Live by what? Oh, faith is a lifestyle. I thought faith is what I do on Sundays and Wednesdays and Saturdays and Sunday nights. No. The just shall live by faith. Live. It's a lifestyle. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. There's a lot of people that come to a point in their life where they trade what they believe for something else. And God doesn't have any pleasure in that. Yeah, Peter denied the Lord, but you know what? He also came back. When you make a mistake, just because you made a mistake and missed the mark, that doesn't mean that you should quit, that you should give up. That means you should come back home, you should repent and get it right with God and do that as quickly as possible. Because you probably will miss it. I'm going to miss it. You know? I mean, we live in a flesh body, and sometimes we don't always keep our flesh under 24 hours a day. And the flesh creeps out here, and it creeps out there, and it creeps out here. The flesh shows up. It just shows that we don't have it all under yet. We've got to keep stuffing it down, you know? Get back down in there! The flesh wants to come out of its hole, you know? Like the groundhog, but you got to stuff it down in there. And let the spirit man rise up. Verse 39, this is a confident statement. But we are not of them who draw back. Say, I'm not one to draw back. Say, I'm going to do everything I can to stand. And I'm going to stand. Yeah, Ephesians 6. Having done all to stand, stand. Huh? I did all that I can. Keep standing. We watched a movie the other night called Miracle, because it's a hockey movie and Gabriel's into hockey. And it was about the 1980 team that won the gold medal. And they played this game and they did terrible during the game. And the coach said, okay, if you're not going to work during the game, you're going to work after the game. He made them do sprints back and forth on the ice after the game. They shut the lights off. He said, keep going. Keep going. And they were passing out. They were sweating because they had played a game. Now they're having to do wind sprints in the dark. Until finally, he said, who do you play for? He said, we play for USA. He said, okay, you can quit. Because they finally got a revelation. Sometimes God does that with us. He'll keep giving you the opportunity, the opportunity, the opportunity, and he's waiting for you to grab hold of it by faith. He's waiting for you to abide in it. He's waiting for you to do it. He's waiting for you to just let it become a part of you. Why do you think they kept going around in the wilderness? A 40-year journey, it was supposed to be 12 days. But because of their rebellion and their complaining, 40 days of complaining meant 40 years of wilderness travel. They weren't supposed to be, it wasn't God's will for them to be in the wilderness so long. But there was a whole group of people that refused to get it. They refused to grab a hold of faith. They refused to believe God. And they had to die in order for the next generation to move on with God. Sometimes people got to die before you can move on. I like what God told Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now get up. Read Joshua 1. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, come on, it's time to move on. You're going to take these people in, and you're going to possess the land. Sometimes you got to be willing to let go of the past. Well, if Moses were here, he'd do it this way. Moses is dead. Oh, guess you can't do it Moses' way. Guess you got to do it God's way. I guess you better abide in God, not Moses. Moses is not God. Just because he was a great leader, that's great, but he's not God. It's time to embrace God, how God wants to do it now. That's what we have to abide in now. All right, let's talk a little bit about knowledge. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But knowing comes before freedom. If you don't know it, you can't use it. Okay? What does it mean to know? It means to be aware, to perceive, to be resolved. And that's not the carpet cleaner. It means you can understand something. It means you're sure of something. When you know something, you're confident in it. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse 23. He says, turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Do you know that you're more likely to know what God's word says when you turn at his correction? When you're willing to be corrected and you're willing to change how you think and make what you think line up the way God thinks. Then he says, I will make my words known to you. And, you know, we have to have a tender heart. Is there anybody here that has all the answers? No, I don't have all the answers. There's someone that we know, or we know people who know other things than what we know. There's people that know things that we don't know, and we can learn from them, right? So, how open are you to correction? The more open you are to correction, the more God will make his words known to you. He'll tell you his secrets. God comes to Jeremiah and he says, Jeremiah, I have a secret. And I want to share it with you. And all of a sudden now you get this knowledge that you didn't have before. And it empowers you. It gives you ability to now to walk in it. Who else in Egypt knew what Pharaoh's dream meant? But God told Joseph's words to him so that he could help in the situation. Why does God tell you his secrets? So that you can help. So that you can make a difference. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 2. And notice what he says here about knowing. My son or my daughter, if you will receive. You know, not everybody receives the word. If you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you. That word hide means to treasure. Do you treasure God's word? Do you value God's word? Is it precious to you? Is it important to you? It better be. So that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, where is silver found? Under the earth. You have to dig for it. You have to turn the pages. You have to study. You have to come to church when you can. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then See, when you take that approach, then the Lord, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And you know, when you find the knowledge of God, you become a partaker of his nature. Read 2 Peter chapter 1. It's through these divine, exceeding great and precious promises. It's through the knowledge of these exceeding great and precious promises that we become partakers of the divine nature. How many want to partake of his divine nature? Well, it comes through knowledge. It comes through what you know. It comes through revelation, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. Okay, verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Is there anybody that understands as much as the Lord? He made the earth. He knows where the good things are. And he doesn't reveal his secrets to everybody. Even when Jesus taught, oftentimes he'd preach in parables. And some of the crowd would be going, "What did he say? I don't have a clue. Sheep? New wines? What's he talking about?" But to those that fellowship with him, he would tell them what the parable meant. They would get together by themselves and he would reveal what the parable meant. He said, they would say, "What did you mean by that, Lord?" See, he gives his secrets to those who abide to him, abide in him. Okay? So the Lord is the source of knowledge. And all you got to do is go after it like a treasure. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. You know what the opposite of knowledge is? Darkness. Look at 4 and verse 18. He's talking about not walking like the world walks. And 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The opposite of knowledge is darkness. The things that people don't know about God, they're walking in darkness of. But it's the Word of God. When the Word comes in, what? It shines a light. The entrance of His Word gives light. And it shines on the inward parts. The spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord. And it shines on the inward parts. See, when, you know, God's like a refrigerator. When you open it, the light comes on. When you open the Word of God, there's the light right there. The switch to turn on the light of the Word of God is just simply open it. It doesn't have to have batteries, so it never runs out of power. But there's light right there. The Word is a lamp unto my feet. Okay. You know what? I'm kind of heading into some uncharted territory here. I can't see where I'm going. I need some light. Okay, God, what do you say about this? It could be any situation that you're dealing with in life. Maybe it's sickness. You're darkened as to the reality of what God's will is concerning healing. All right? So it's dark. So what you need to do is you need to go to the Word, and the Word will shine the light, so it'll guide your path, and He'll guide you as to what. See, once you got the light on, you don't run into things. See, but when we're darkened, we fall over things, we stumble, we fall because there's no light. You got time for one more? All right, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're blessed because we have two Jeremiahs here tonight. Jeremiah chapter 31. See, sometimes something happens in life we don't understand. So like, we're like, "God, I don't understand why this happened." All right? Number one, we could go to the Word and find out what the Word says about whatever situation that is. Because there's nothing that we go through in life that's not found in the Word. Can you say amen? I mean, whether it's relationships, children, parents, employee, it's all in there. So we have to go to the Word and get understanding. And when we have our understanding, you know, God spoke to me when I was in Bible school. He gave me Galatians 3:29. It says, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When he first gave that to me, all I knew, Pastor Pishka's ministry, whatever Bible I had at that time, that's what I wrote on that scripture. I didn't have a clue how that applied to me. But as the years went on, the more I looked at that, the more God spoke to me about that, my understanding of that grew. And since my understanding grew, I'm able to operate in it better. The more understanding you have about something, the better it is to operate in it. Sometimes we fail in our operation because we lack understanding. So we just take extra time to get some understanding. Because you shall know the truth. The knowing is getting the understanding of it. How does it apply to me? How can I make this, how can I walk in this in a practical way? Jeremiah 31:33-34. He says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. He wants us to get to the point where his law is written in our hearts. That so much so that when we're in a situation, we should respond with the Word, you know, and sometimes we don't always do that. That just means we need more understanding in that area. When you make a mistake in your words, you're like, ooh, I'm missing something there. I'm missing an ingredient. You know, it's like when you miss an ingredient in a cake, it just doesn't taste right. You're like, something's missing. Something's missing. There's a missing ingredient that we need, but that once we get that ingredient, it brings a greater understanding so that we can walk in it better. So you shall know the truth. If you abide in me, or if you continue in my word, what? You're my disciples indeed. A true disciple is one who continues with the Lord, who abides in him. Then, as you're abiding in him, what's happening? You're gaining knowledge of him. The more you abide in him, the more you know about him, the more you know about what he likes, what he doesn't like, what his characteristics are, and that produces a greater freedom in your life, okay? So we're going to talk a little bit more about knowledge, and then we're going to get to truth. And by that time, we ought to be free. We ought to see some results of freedom in this place, amen? I mean, think about it, guys. How many would like to see revival here? Okay? What are you doing to be a spark? God, you're trying to make God kindle wet wood. The Holy Ghost will move on you, and you're like this. And Holy Ghost is he's right there. He's prompting you. He's like, come on, come on, come on, just step out. Well, revival's not going to happen in that atmosphere. Revival is not all up to God. We have a part to play in obedience. Doing what he says do, no matter how weird, strange, or off the wall it sounds. That might be the very spark that we needed to start the fire. All I want you to do is be willing to be a spark. Just be the spark. And, you know, one time, I was in a meeting and someone just ran past me. I mean, they full speed, you know. Sometimes in Brother Hagin's meetings, it would get nuts. People would be running, and when they ran past me, all of a sudden, something was like, whoo! It got on me, and guess what? I got up and ran. I was like, woo, just joined the party. But that's what we got to be. And the more we abide, the more we know. But too much is given, much is required. So the more you know, the more you're responsible for. So Father, right now, Lord, we just make ourselves available to you. And however you want to move, Lord, we want to move with you. We take off the limitations, the restrictions, the hindrances, the obstacles are removed. Father, I declare that we are free to move in your will and move with your plan and do what you want us to do in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, make us free. Oh, we abide in you and we continue in your word. We shall be your disciples indeed, and we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. The truth will make us free. The truth is making us free. Oh, the truth, the truth. I'm knowing the truth, and I'm getting freer and freer by the minute. Woo! More truth, more freedom. More truth, more freedom. Now just walk in that freedom. Enjoy that freedom. Amen? You got to learn how to play in the rain. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's like rain. You got to play in the rain. Young people, be ready to move when God says move. We need Josephs and David. We need young people to say, I'm going to take on that giant. No one else may be with you. We're all like this. There's a giant there. And we just need a young person to say, giant, you're going down. Do you realize when David killed that giant, what happened? It put life into all the other soldiers that were, they were just waiting for something to happen. But David was that spark. Why? Because he was in the field abiding. He was out watching the sheep. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. He was just worshiping the Lord. And then now the opportunity came. He said, that giant is mine. All he was doing was taking food to his brothers. He didn't wake up that morning and say, I feel like taking on the giants. I've eaten my Wheaties, the breakfast of champions. No. He was doing what his father said. Take this stuff to your brothers. And something triggered in David. He said, who is this? He heard the giant talk. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He is not talking about my God. I'm not going to sit for that. And he says, what's going to happen to the man that defeats this giant? He heard from one group, they said, well, you're not going to have to pay taxes. Amen, brother, I'm all for that. Let's go. Where's my giant? You're going to get to marry the king's daughter and you're going to be rich. Okay. Now his brother's getting jealous. So he goes to the next group. He said, now tell me again, what's going to happen to the man who defeats this giant? He says, you're going to get to marry the king's daughter. She's real pretty too. You're going to not have to pay taxes, not you or your family, and you're going to be very rich. Well, that was enough to convince David. That was enough knowledge that he got to cause him to go and face that giant. And he comes out there, and the giant's even embarrassed. You send a dog out to me with a stick, you know? And David's like, you come at me with a sword and spear, but I'm coming at you with the name of the Lord. I mean, he probably pointed at that giant. He probably poked, you know, if he was standing there, he probably poked him in the chest or in the belly button, because David, you know, the giant was about 9 feet tall. David wasn't that tall. And I can just see the other soldiers looking on. What is he doing? That little boy's going to get killed. You know, it's like my grandmother. She'd never let me mow the lawn. She thought I'd get a hernia or something when I was 10. She only had, my father was her only son, her only child. So she was protective of me, I guess. I don't know. And I don't even know why I'm going all into this. This was not in my notes. But someone, we need some Davids. Women, we need some Esthers that are going to say, I don't care if I perish. Perish or not, I'm going to do what I got to do. I'm going to do what's right. That might be the spark that sets the fire in your house. Well, what happened? David took that giant sword and cut off his own head. Used his own sword. Would you be a David? Would you be an Esther? Would you be a Ruth? Would you be a Joseph? Yes. Yep. All of those soldiers were saying, oh, well, revival's not my responsibility. I'll let someone else take care of it. No, revival is your responsibility. If you want revival, how bad do you want it? How bad? You want it? How bad do you want it? What are you willing to do to get it? Are you willing to come through the roof? Huh? Are you willing to stand when no one else is with you? I'm going to follow you, Lord, but first let me go and bury my father. Let the dead bury his dead. Oh, Father, whatever you want to do, Lord. Whatever you want to do, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh, there's going to be some freedom happening. You want to be free indeed from sickness? Jesus will make you free. He healed many. Everybody that came to him, he healed them. Okay, I'm done. I'm not really, but I never come to a, I never bring a gun to a knife fight, or I never bring a knife to a gunfight. I always bring a gun. God bless you guys. Have a great evening. And enjoy the freedom that God is giving you.